Please be seated. Good morning, church. It is good to be back with you. I bring you greetings from your sister congregations in the Northwest. It was wonderful to be back with them, to spend some time learning together, fellowshipping together, and worshiping together. I'm grateful to be home safely. I will tell you that I'm a little distracted this morning, and mentioned this in our Bible class this morning, and Chris is going to put it on our prayer announcements here shortly, but Susie's brother is in intensive care and critical condition in North Carolina. They're not really sure what's going on with him, and we've had to scramble this morning to make flight arrangements, and she's flying out first thing in the morning to go be with him. Her brother is mentally retarded. He's 65 years old. We are his legal guardians. He has been in a group home program for the last 20-plus years, and the family that is taking care of him made sure when he had a problem, they got him to the hospital right away, but he's currently intubated, and we're not really sure what's going on there. So his name is Brooks Yeomans. We would greatly appreciate your prayers on his behalf. Today we are going to begin studying through the book of Philippians. But we're not going to start at the beginning, we're going to start at the middle. Because the book of Philippians, we often think of the book of James as the most practical book, day-to-day, boots-on-the-ground book that we have in our New Testaments. But I want to talk to you about the book of Philippians for just a moment, because today's lesson is titled, A Practical Philosophy for Life. Because right smack dab in the middle of this letter, you've got the hub of everything that he teaches to the Philippian church. And the information that we're going to talk about over the course of the next, probably till October at least, because there's so much in this this book, is very practical. It's very encouraging. And it's soul-stirring, and it helps us to create and maintain our proper focus on the one who died for us. So we want to pay as close attention as we can to this book. You know, we often think about Philippians, it's a short book, there's four chapters, and the key word is joy or rejoice. Well, we're going to conclude with about five lessons on reasons to rejoice. But we want to go through and flesh out the truths that are found here before we reach that point, so we know exactly why those things are being brought forward as reasons why we can rejoice. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Thank you, Father, so much for the blessings of this day. We are grateful for your love. We appreciate so much the way that you watch over us, how you fight our battles for us, how you care for us even when at times we disregard you. Help us, Father, to maintain our focus on you. Help us to maintain a proper attitude towards you and your work and how you would have us to conduct our lives. And Father, help us to focus on your word at this time. We long to hear from you day by day, and we know that through your word you will speak to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The wise man Solomon is believed to be the author of Ecclesiastes. The wise man Solomon had sought purpose of life through so many different things as you read through the 12 chapters there in Ecclesiastes. He had pursued pleasure to the nth degree. He had pursued materialism. He had pursued the acquisition of knowledge, including all the different aspects of knowledge that are available in the world. And yet, when he reaches the end, he says, everything else is vanity except for fearing God and keeping his commandments, as Glenn just read to us. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There is nothing else for us to do except to fear God and keep his commandments. If our spiritual lives are to be meaningful at all, if they are going to be beneficial at all in a spiritual way, we need to fear God. We need to have that awesome respect for God. So much so that we keep his word, the things that he has said. There are so many things that he has taught us. But unfortunately, we like to pick and choose, don't we? We like to go through God's word like it's the buffet. And we don't like this, and, you know, mom made me eat these vegetables, I don't want these, and I'm going to come over here, I think I'm going to get a couple extra meat, and, you know, we go down through there, and that's how we look at God's word, and I'm telling you that we are condemning our own selves, and we're shortchanging ourselves spiritually when we don't recognize God's word for what it truly is. Paul had similar things to say with regard to God's word and our pursuits in this life. And I'd like to direct your attention to Philippians chapter 3. This will serve as our text this morning for our lesson. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. May God bless the reading of his word. There's so much to unpack here. And we're going to revisit this section several times throughout our study. But this is the basis of our time this morning, as we discuss a practical philosophy for life. You know, the Apostle Paul reveals to us this philosophy, and it is Christ-centric. Everything revolves around the hub that is Jesus Christ. He is not a good luck charm. He's not just a good teacher that's got some ideas. He's not a religious leader that we come to and wax and wane in our relationship with according to when we need. To Paul, the only way that life can be true and fulfilling is to put Christ at the center of that life and let all things revolve around Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." When we consider Paul putting Christ at the center of his life and look at the important things that he's saying here, this is a philosophy of life that is worthy of our imitation. There are going to be three verbs, two in participle form, that we are going to look at here. And when you look down here to verse 13 and 14, you will see that one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, and press toward the goal. Those are the three action words we're going to look at this morning to understand what is going on here, what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is sending down through across these years to Christians in all countries, of all language, of all ages, so that we can understand how we can live acceptably before God. In verses 7 through 9, Paul gives this idea of forgetting. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The things that are gained are in the previous verses. What does he say in those previous verses? I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. All these things that worked through his life to bring him to the point where he was at the top of his game, even being so zealous that he persecuted the church as a Pharisee. He was raised up at the seat of the finest teacher of the Pharisees that there ever was, Gamaliel. He had everything working for him. These I have counted loss, he says. I've counted these as loss. I count these loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish, if you've got an older translation, the older translation is dung, D-U-N-G. Okay? The Greek language there is animal excrement. Now, you allow your mind to go where you want to go, but that's what Paul called his former life, compared to what he has in Christ. It is only when we count our pre-Christ existence as that, that we can truly press forward in our current state of things. His prior life, his position, the security that he had, whatever wealth that he had, the power that he wielded, all of that, he counted those things as loss. Going back to verse 6, as we looked at here just a moment ago, zealous, persecuting the church, you know, he needed to forget not only his position that he once held, but he also had to forget the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. Now, we know that it was impossible for him to totally forget it, but he did not allow that to define him, and he did not allow that to control him. One of the biggest things that I deal with when dealing with you and brethren everywhere I've ever been are people coming to me, and I'm not being hypocritical, and I'm not being hypercritical, and I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm trying to get you to be made aware of this. Are people coming and going, I know that God's forgiven me, but I just can't get over this one thing I did in my past. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Could be a lot of hands up right now. You guys come to me all the time with that. And I mean you guys as all of our brethren. You know, I got this one thing. There was a sweet sister at a former church, had been raised in the church, baptized as a teenager, goes off to college, goes off to Hollywood. Spends 20 plus years in Hollywood, not living as a Christian. She comes back when her parents need her and they are sick. She gets her spiritual house back in order. One of the most committed, beautiful Christian ladies you would ever hope to meet. And she struggled with this very thing because Satan was constantly reminding her of the things that she had done during that period of time. We do the same thing, don't we? Satan, he knows where that sweet spot is, but Paul says, you've got to forget those things. Forgetting as in leaving those things behind. Not that you forget that you ever did them, but forgetting as in moving away from those things in our life. because those things are garbage. Philippians 3:13, he tells us our past achievements for Christianity are things that we have to forget, that is, leave behind. I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but I forget those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. You see, congregations and individual Christians have a problem. And I've seen it all over the country. And that problem is, well, you know, back in the day we used to. Oh, we used to have a lot of people back in the day. We used to do a lot of good things for children back in the day. We used to have a lot of baptisms back in the day. We used to pack out the building back in the day. If you're constantly focused on what you've done in the past, you're no good in the present or in the future. Great. It is great that preacher John Jones was here in the 1840s. That's wonderful. It's just magnificent that we had a gospel meeting in 1947 that 1,000 people attended. Those things are magnificent. And I'm not criticizing the fact that those things, you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if we're resting on those things from our past, we are missing out on the present and the future that God has prepared for us. And we're not working to our potential now. We can't keep looking back. Because at the same time we're looking back, you know, it's funny how we put those rose-colored glasses on and we don't look at all our defeats in the past, do we? We don't look at all the people that we lost in the past, our children who are no longer faithful, those kinds of things. We don't look at those, but we always raise up all the good things that happen. What do they say, hindsight's 20/20? For us, Paul says he's forgetting those things. He's leaving those things behind. But for us today, we need to forget our past sins to avoid being discouraged. We need to look past and forget our defeats that we've had spiritually in our lives so we don't become despondent. And we need to move beyond our past accomplishments, lest we forget the time that we are in and the things that God has laid out in front of us. These are all important things that we've got to learn from Paul in this practical philosophy that he gives us for life. Because this is today stuff. This isn't first century stuff. And then confined to the first century, this is everyday Christian living. Second thing he tells us to do is we've got to be reaching ahead. And we need to be reaching for the realities of life. Look at 12 and 15 again. Not that I've already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 15, therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We've got to move on, and here in the New King James says perfection. The idea here is maturity. We have to mature as Christians, and that doesn't mean just get old. I know Christians baptized when they're 15 years old, 90 years old, they're still sitting in the same pew doing the same things and they hadn't done anything in 70-something years. They got wet, somebody handed them a towel and they were done. That's not maturing in Christ, that's growing old in Christ. We've got to mature. We've got to spend time in prayer. We have to spend time in His Word. We have to spend time in worship and fellowship. We have to spend time interacting with those in the church and without the church. We have to grow, mature. If the Apostle Paul, at this point in his life, and at this point he is probably 6-7 years from dying when he was executed, if he is still at this point saying, I'm reaching ahead to maturity, don't you think we ought to be considering that? I think we should. Look in verse 10. That I may know him. Not that I do know him. Are you with me? What does he say? That I may know him. I would say that at this point in his life, Paul probably knew Christ better than most anybody in the first century. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. We need to be reaching for a deeper knowledge of Christ. We've got to mature. Back in verse 9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but in that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. To be found in him, that is, reaching to maintain a proper relationship with Christ. It's not just enough to know him, you've got to maintain a relationship with him. It's difficult as a located preacher to leave one work to go to another work. It's even more difficult when you leave and you move over 3,000 miles away. I was blessed last week to be reacquainted with our brethren that I spent so much time with in Washington State. It was such a joy to see them continuing in the work that we labored together so hard with. To see the church continuing to thrive and to grow. And thankfully, we have this neat thing called the internet that wasn't available just a few short years ago. That has allowed me through this year to keep a relationship with people rather than me showing up 16 months later, having not had any conversations on the phone, text messages, private messages, emails, all of those things to maintain a relationship. You know, a relationship, especially in this day and time, cannot survive if there's no connectivity. You've got to stay connected in your relationship. You can't stay connected to Christ if you're not maintaining that relationship with him. And he's provided us every opportunity and every avenue to maintain that relationship with us. He's done everything he can possibly do besides put you in a headlock and drag you into your prayer closet. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What was he reaching for? He was reaching for the resurrection of the dead. He is reaching for maturity, a deeper knowledge, a better relationship, and ultimately to be conformed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we need to become full-grown disciples, you and I. We need to be mature in our faith. We need to increase our knowledge of Christ and deepen our relationship with Christ so that we, as we reach forward, can be among the saints raised to eternal life whenever that time comes. He was talking about forgetting, leaving things behind. He was talking about reaching ahead And now he's saying, press on toward the prize. Verse 14, I press toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I am a sprinter and the son of a sprinter. Now that sounds really weird, doesn't it? My dad sprinted on scholarship in college. I was a sprinter all the way up through high school. I was very fast. Wasn't world class by any means, but I was very fast. I was faster than almost everybody. And you know, when you run a 100-meter dash, you can only focus on one thing. You can't focus on the people around you. You can't focus on the crowd. You can't focus on the weather. You can't even focus on the track that you're running on. You have to focus on the tape. Because if you look anywhere besides that tape, you're going to scrub speed off. It happens. And when you get close to that tape, as you watch the Olympics, if you watch the World Track and Field Championships last night in Oregon, or if you watch anybody who sprints and knows what they're doing, when they come to that tape, what do? They stretch, they press to try to be the first one to break that tape. That's the word picture that Paul is showing us here. Pressing forward to the prize. Press toward the prize. Don't lollygag. That was one of my dad's favorite sayings. It's funny, to a Marine Lieutenant Colonel, everybody lollygags. Nobody does it quite the way he wanted it done. And that was part of his charm. Is it more charming when I left the house, though? But we can't lollygag towards it. We can't just sashay our way to the prize. We're to press toward the prize. Now, this is a spiritual picture, but you got to understand the physical word picture that he's using here. And what was that prize? It is the imperishable crown of life that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, there is now laid up for me the crown of life. And that's a victory crown, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. He was pressing toward that prize. Are we pressing toward the prize? Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Look at that phrase. One thing I do. And then he says, forgetting, reaching, and pressing. How is that one thing? Because those are all part of the whole. It all works together. One thing I do. You see, success in any endeavor requires a concentrated effort, and success in our spiritual life requires that we have a concentrated effort toward reaching the goal of heaven, our home. We can't sit idly by. We can't just coast our way through this life. We've been called for a special purpose as lights and salt in this world. We've been called to reach out to those around us with the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called to share the love of God and the peace that passes all understanding. That is our calling. That is what we are to do. And we have to do it with single-mindedness of purpose. We've got to forget those things that are behind us. We've got to reach ahead and then press toward the prize of the upward call. That's what Paul is teaching us here in this beautiful letter, found right here in the middle. When you tie that in with what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You see, what Paul is describing here is the abundant life, the life that Jesus has granted to us in himself. Today, I don't know what your philosophy of life is. I don't know what your spiritual philosophy is when it comes to how you're living your life. Some of you guys are probably doing a lot better job than others. Some of you are probably doing a lot better job than I am. But we're not done. We're not finished. And if you're lagging behind, start reaching ahead. Press toward that prize. Those of you that are leading the pack, give us that rabbit to chase. Show us how we can do it in this day and time. Be leaders spiritually for your brothers and sisters around you. We lost a beautiful sister here a couple of months ago. And she showed us how it was done. I have known saints that not only showed us how to live, but that showed us how to die. Jenny White was one of those. And you've probably known others. Those are the rabbits we're chasing. Those are the ones that we want to emulate. Those are the ones that we follow behind, reaching ahead and pressing toward the prize. Today, where are you in your spiritual race? Where are you when it comes to what Paul has described versus what is evident and apparent in your life? If you as a Christian are falling behind in the race, there's always time to catch up. You're here, aren't you? You're still alive. There's still things that you can do. Can we help you with that this morning? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you today? Or if you're here and you've never named the name of Christ, you haven't even started your race. You haven't put Christ first in your life. You haven't been conformed to his death. Romans chapter 3 tells us that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ by being baptized into his death, buried with him, and raised to walk in a new life. We've got to be conformed to his death to even begin this race. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Believing that, are you ready to turn from your former life, embrace the cross, its sacrifice, and the one who died on it? Are you ready to confess his precious name? Tell the world, let the world know I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And are you ready to humbly submit to be buried in water for the remission of your sins, where God will wash you clean by the blood of Christ, where he will clothe you in his Son, add you to his precious church, his body, and raise you to walk in newness of life? Are you prepared this morning? Whatever your need is, please make it known to us as together we stand and sing this morning.
Amazing grace.